This is a verse that every Christian should memorize. Every Christian should memorize. This is not a verse for soul winning. This is not a verse for the unsaved to hear. This is a verse for you. And it is 2 Timothy 2:15. And it is the only verse in the Bible that tells you to study, using that word, study. And I just want to mention this, that your new translations remove that. And they say, be diligent. So this is just another example where why we use the King James Bible in our Bible studies. It is the Word of God, and we believe it as it stands. Don't need to be changing it. And it says, study, first word. Now read the rest of the verse with me. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word, divide, it means to separate into parts. That's what it means. Now that may sound funny, and of course we don't want to do that with literally and take a piece of some scissors and start separating the Bible. But in an interpretive sense, reading and understanding the Bible, you have to divide it into separate parts. There's a place for everything. I've said this before, but people treat the Bible in a manner they would never dream of treating the yellow pages or a letter in the mail or even a cookbook. If you had the yellow pages and you wanted to know where you could take your kid to say Micah had a cavity and it was hurting and he was in pain, and Teresa says, Dave, you got to do something. Micah's just driving me crazy. He's over there. He's in pain and he just won't. And Micah's like, what? I'm hurting here. And David says, well, okay, let's find a pizza place. Wait a minute, how's that going to help my tooth? Well, the same thing, it works with the Bible. There are places where you go for certain things. But this gives you an idea of the dispensations in the Word of God. That's rightly dividing the Word of truth. And it is very simple. So rightly dividing, you have to take yourself and read what you're reading in Genesis 3, 9 through Genesis 7, 24. In light of where you are, there are things to learn and there are spiritual truths. The ark represents being in Christ, for example. And there are spiritual truths you can learn. But don't go build arcs. And then after that, you see the different dispensations, but we come down to law under Moses. Now, if you were a Jew living in that time, you were bound to keep that law to the letter. But today, there's a problem with that because there's no temple. There's no sacrifice. There's no priesthood. You can't obey the law of Moses today. It's impossible. That's what I try to tell folks. I get email all the time for these guys who keep the Saturday Sabbath and claim to keep the feasts of God. They're not. You can't. You can't keep the Sabbath law and the feasts without a temple. It's impossible. And why? Because they're trying to take something that belongs to a different dispensation and bring it onto themselves. And there's a truth that people just can't get. It may be a shock to you, but the Bible isn't about you. And that's how people treat the Bible. I'm going to find something for me. I want something that's going to encourage me. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be encouraged, and I'm not saying it's not there, but that's not the overriding purpose of the Bible being written. The fact is, it's about God. Amen? Amen. The Bible is about God. It's expressly stated over and over in Scripture, but one good place to turn is in Ephesians 1. If you want to turn there, it's Ephesians chapter 1. And look what he says in verse 8. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. See, that's the message of the Bible. It's not about you. God is giving you the story from beginning to eternity. He's giving you His plan. He gives it to you detailed, historically, from Genesis through Revelation. And that includes future history. He's given you His plan of the ages from start to finish, including things that are yet to happen. And verse 10, read that with me. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now there's that big word, but it's a big word that you ought to know. Dispensation. And there's a future dispensation referred to here as the dispensation of the fullness of times. And that's when He is going to gather all things together in Christ. That begins in the millennium and will then continue throughout eternity. And here's a rule that you better understand. Things that are different are not the same. Is that new? Did someone learn something new this morning? Things that are different are not the same. I am bald. Dave has a full head of hair. Totally different. Both are pretty, but they're different. So things that are different are not the same. Well, then what are we told? Well, look what it says in John 1:17. Read that with me. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He's not calling Moses a liar, but he's saying that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ in the sense of the full revelation. There is a purpose for the law. But the law came by Moses, and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now look, this is how it works in my mind. You know, you can make your own little charts, you can make your own little diagrams, whatever. But this is how it works. The foundation of the law was laid in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and actually Job belongs to that era as well. And then the law began to be applied. You say, well, it was applied in a sense here, but the law is only in effect when you're in the land. And remember, Moses didn't enter into the land. They entered into the land in Joshua, and that's when it was truly, fully applied. And so you read about the attempted application of the law. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. And then you begin to read the prophets. And you see, what are the prophets dealing with? The prophets are dealing with the rejection of the law. I mean, you start right off in Isaiah, and he's basically saying, you people don't have the sense that God gave a donkey. That's what he says. Because a donkey knows to go back to his own mother. And the children of Israel don't have that much sense. And that details the rejection right up to Malachi, which talks about this voice in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. And then we have transition. And here's where we're dealing with. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, 1 Peter, Hebrews, and James. They are not written to Christians. They are written to Jews. All you have to do is open it up and read it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Jews. Luke is not a Gentile. That's a fable that's picked up from one so-called church father. But the book of Romans says God gave the oracles of God to the Jews. I believe God. I don't believe the church fathers. These are Jews. Luke also wrote Acts. Peter. My King James Bible says that Hebrews was written by Paul. I believe it. James. Now read what he says. James said, this is written to the 12 tribes scattered. Now if you write a letter and say, Dear Greg, and I give it to Jenny, and the letter says, Dear Greg, here's a check. Please use this to buy some books. And I give it to Jenny, and then she goes and buys a new outfit. And then you come to me and you're like, hey, did you buy some books? I said, nah, Jenny took the check and bought a new outfit. You're like, well, wait a minute, that's a little discouraging. I wanted to get, you know, help you buy some books and everything. Oh, it doesn't matter. Yeah. That's what you're doing with the Bible when you ignore the book that tells you who it's written to. The book says it's written to the 12 tribes. Are there truths in there to learn? Yes, there are. But when he's talking to Jews about a Jewish issue, don't Gentile it. 1 Peter talks about those that are dispersed all over the world, the Jews. Hebrews even has the name Hebrews. Who are the Hebrews? The Jews. And the whole book's about a bunch of people going to the temple still, offering sacrifice. So when you read that, there's a Hebrews 6 has this thing about those who were once enlightened and have tasted the good word of God, and then if they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them unto repentance. And everybody's like, oh, that teaches you can lose your salvation. It's not talking to saved people in the church. So why would you teach that that's what it's talking about? You're taking that totally out of context. You see what I'm saying? You save yourself all these headaches when you look and you see what's going on in the books, the purpose, the intent of the book. If you ignore it, you ignore it to your own peril. Peter speaks of those who wrest the Scriptures to their own destruction. What's that mean? It means they take it out of context. To wrest, W-R-E-S-T, the Scriptures to their own destruction. And that's what they're doing. They're taking it away from where it's a transition, and they're trying to make it church doctrine. Then grace is applied, we see, from Romans through Jude, and then fulfilled in the book of Revelation at the very end. And there you have it. If you handle the Word of God rightly in that manner, you pay attention to the context, you ask yourself, who's the intended audience? Dispensational application. You have to ask yourself, where is this applicable as far as the dispensation? Who's it talking to? Is this for us today? Is this about the tribulation period? Or is this the millennium? What is it? You ask yourself then, is there a doctrinal application? And if it is not written to Christians, if it's not written to the church, then there is only... Now listen to this. There's only a doctrinal application if you go into the New Testament epistles from Romans through Jude in those particular epistles addressed to Christians, and you find confirmation there. For example, the Ten Commandments themselves. The Ten Commandments are true, but there's one commandment that is never repeated to Christians, and that's the Sabbath. You will not find the Sabbath to Christians. You'll find it in the transition books that we looked at, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, but you will not find it ever addressed to born-again Christians in this dispensation. And then there's personal application. Of course, in almost any text, you can find personal application. God says, build an ark. What's the message to you? Well, one is, when God tells you to do something, you better do it or you might drown. Amen? There's a good application. So anything you can... But let's keep it in check here. The law applies to those under law. It's that simple. Now, does that mean you're a lawbreaker? No. But see, you have the Holy Spirit in you. You now walk by the Spirit. So you're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to blaspheme. Not because you've got a list and you're trying to keep that law. You're doing it because of your nature. And so when a child of God commits those sins, and they do. But when they do so, Peter is an example of that. He was teaching a false gospel even after Pentecost. A lot of people like to say, well, after Pentecost, Peter didn't. Well, you ain't reading the same Bible I'm reading. Galatians, Paul tells the story where he had to rebuke Peter face to face for being a false teacher. Why did Peter did that? Because he's still human. But Paul was used of God, and if Peter had ignored Paul, God would have dealt with Peter even more sternly. Hebrews itself, although, as I said, there's application there, because the Bible says that he's telling the Hebrews that if you will give up the law, if you'll give up this temple sacrifice, then you'll be a son of God, and then God will deal with you as a son. And if you be without chastisement, you're not a son, but a bastard. You see, there's the difference. Under the law, you're not in a relationship with the Lord. In grace, you're in a relationship with the Lord. So you do things because of your nature. And when you do things against your nature, your Heavenly Father isn't up there ready to smash you. But He's up there like a good father. And I've used this before, but if I saw Charlie walking over to put his finger in the light socket, I'm going to say, Charlie, don't put your finger in the light socket. Wouldn't you do that as a good parent? And that's what God's doing to you when He rebukes you. And then you go ahead and put your finger in that light socket. And if you survive, then I'll come and visit you in the hospital. And I'll stand there and look at Charlie and I'll say, how dumb. And God will do the same thing with you. I'm just being honest. There's been plenty of times where I've done stupid things and I go to the Lord and, Lord, I'm sorry, and I know I was wrong, and I confess my sin. And it's just this still small voice that says, you're an idiot. And I think, I know. And that's how God deals with you. He's your Heavenly Father, and that's how He's going to deal with you. But that's grace. See, grace is a father-son relationship. Law is a legal contract. You break a contract, you go to prison. Or you lose millions of dollars, according to what the contract involves. That's how it works. You can't go up to the judge and say, but you're my dad. Say, what? Who is this? What is wrong with you? But you're my father. No, I'm not. I'm your judge. And you broke the law. That's how God deals with you if you're under law. But if you're under grace, that would be like walking in the courtroom and Charlie looking up and finding me there. And I'm like, Charlie, you've broken the law. You're going to... But you're my father. You can't do this to me. And I'd be able to, as a judge, say, you know what? There's a story of a man doing that. Took his robe off. And first he pronounced the judgment on the young man. Then he took his robe off and stood down and claimed and paid the fine. That's the difference between law and grace. Now, Galatians 3. This is key to understanding law and grace. Galatians 3:23. But before faith came. That's, you're under faith. You are saved by faith. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. I will have people actually tell me there's no difference. We're still... I'm like, what Bible are you reading? Before faith came, we were kept under the law. There's a difference. John 1:17, there's a difference. Things that are different are not the same. And it describes it. Shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Under the law, they didn't even know what that meant. The whole concept of being saved by faith and not of works. You say, well, that's strange. Why would God do that? This is a saying, isn't original with me, but it's very important that you get this. The new in the old is concealed. The old in the new is revealed. When you read the Old Testament, you have to understand they have no idea about this New Testament. It's under a lid. But it's in there. You see? Just like when we read Daniel 9 and we read about the 70 weeks. And you could see that there was a point where the Messiah was cut off, and then there was a point when the 70th week would begin to count down. But there was this gap. See? So the new was in there. But it was concealed, and Daniel himself, I don't believe, understood it.
It's all in shadow.
That's right. It's called a shadow of things to come in Colossians and 1 Corinthians. And so then in the new, all that concealed information is opened up and revealed. If you understand that, then you go into Galatians and you read chapter 3, verse 24. If you're there, read that with me. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You see, the law was concealing what we now see in the New Testament, and it was there to teach us our need. By the time Jesus Christ came, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in light of what we just read, you understand Jesus is constantly showing them how they can never be saved by works. And that's what our message is to the lost world, is to use the law to teach them their need. Not to condemn them, because we're condemned. Not to use it as a battering ram, look how terrible you are. But to show them all of us are in the same boat, and we just turn to Christ and His finished work on the cross and that resurrection, and you're saved. Now when you look at the books of the Bible with that understanding, and then you dive into one of those books, you should have a better understanding of where you're going. How many of you were kids and at some point got thrown in the deep end before you knew how to swim? I'll never forget that happened to my brother. Like, we were down Myrtle Beach and we were at the pool, and my brother's, he's 4 years younger than me, but he wanted to be with me and hang out with me and do all the things Big Brother Greg is doing, you know, and he's running around, and these other guys didn't know he was, because he was only about that much shorter than me, so he looked almost my age, and they were throwing me in the deep end. I'm like, ah, you know, having a good time, and Wade's like, yeah, you know, he's having a good time too, and all of a sudden they grab him and go, and he's like, into the deep end goes my 4-year younger brother who can't swim or dog paddle a lick. And he's down there going... And I'm like, he can't swim! And so these older guys jump in and they grab him, they pull him out. He's like... Bah, bah, you know. But the good part of the story is... he lived. Because someone was there to jump in the deep end and pull him out. And that's what this lesson today will do to some of you and to a lot of Christians who are drowning in the deep end. They're jumping in or being thrown in, and they're, and they don't know what to think. How many of you ever had that experience? You're underwater and you're like, you're not sure you're going to get up. I was water skiing one time. I'm not trying to be a comedian, but this is just too true. I'm water skiing out on the water, and hey, that's great. And then I forgot to let go. And so, as the boat kept going, I'm down going deeper and deeper and deeper. Finally, it hit me. Let go, idiot. That might have been God. And I let go, and then I'm like... It hit me. I thought, am I going the wrong way? Eventually, I then come out and I'm like, whoa. And I know what that feels like physically. But let me tell you, my first few years of Christian, I felt that way spiritually. And so I was like, what in the world? What, how do I handle this? What is this saying to me? What? I was just drowning. I want to mention this before we close. The law does have its place for this age, and that is to restrain the wicked. You who are saved have the Spirit of God, you're led by the Spirit, but there's a wicked world out there. I heard a song that we need to sing. Maybe this time next week I'll sing that for you as a world premiere, but it starts out with, "This is a wicked, 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 wicked world we live in." That's the first line. And Paul told the church, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:8 and 9, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners," meaning unrepentant sinners, "for unholy and profane, for murderers or fathers and murderers," that's like euthanasia, "for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves," that's the whole homosexual thing, "with mankind, for men stealers," that's kidnappers, "for liars," that's a politician, "for perjured persons," "for perjured persons," those are the lawyers, "and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." See, that's what the law is there for. If you are saved, the law isn't there to constrain you. The Spirit leads you. It's just the difference in operation. And there's nothing more foreign to Scripture than the idea that some work that you do can save you, help you become saved, or even keep you saved. And I've challenged anybody, show me in the Scripture anywhere where anybody did something and lost their salvation. You won't find it. Not in this dispensation. Not if you're rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's, again, in Galatians 2:16. If you're in Galatians, you turn back a page or two. Galatians 2:16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ." How many times do you have to say that? "And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Plain and simple. Clear as can be. Trusting works to save or keep you saved is what it means when you hear people say fallen from grace. Also in Galatians. Falling from grace doesn't have anything to do with committing a sin and falling and losing your salvation. Falling from grace is not trusting the gospel to save you in the first place. Galatians 2:16, "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." In other words, until you forget your works and come to the cross and say, "Only by the cross and only by the finished work of Christ am I saved," until then, you're fallen from grace. It's not being saved and lost again. It's never being saved in the first place. You're fallen from grace. Salvation cannot involve works in any way, shape, or form. Not your works. It's all the work of Jesus Christ. His work on the cross, His work regenerating you, His work purifying you and making you holy in His sight. All His works. Be sure to visit our website at kjvbiblebelievers.com, where you can find a wealth of MP3 audio message downloads, along with additional videos, articles, and links. This message is brought to you by Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. I am Greg Miller. Thank you for listening.